This evening's scripture will come from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Good evening. Continuing where we began this morning with God's actions and God's person determining who we are and our actions, I said 21, I recounted, there were 20 things that we went over this morning, 20 different verses, 20 different things about either God is or God has done. As Peter writes to those who are scattered, they would wonder themselves how to deal with this persecution, what to do under it, what kind of people to be. And so if you can hold in your mind what we talked about this morning and then connect the other side, which is what are the human side or what are we to do in light of who God is, how are they to behave? And as we said this morning, God's actions, God's character, his person, is to determine our person. We're to emulate him. You read through the New Testament, if you would, just follow the phrase even as, especially as it pertains to our behavior. It will begin in Matthew 5 and about verse 48, where Jesus will say, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." The perfect in the context is he loves his enemies. He allows his rain to shine on the just and the unjust, or to fall on the just and the unjust, and his shine, his sun to shine on them. I was going to say shine to sun. How about that? His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. That passage ends with, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father." If you just run through some of the topics that you deal with on a regular basis and you want to know, how am I to fill in the blank? How am I to forgive? The scripture will say, even as God forgave. Ephesians 4:32 comes to mind. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's the example? It's going to constantly be God. What about love? Love one another. How? Even as I have loved you, just as, in this way. That's the constant refrain of Scripture. So as we go through the material this evening, we look at the other side of it. What kind of people are we to be? How are we to behave? Five things in chapter 1. Begin with me then in verse number 6. The verse says, now hold in mind everything said about God in those first five verses. Remember, the entire Godhead there in verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and the obedience to the sprinkling of blood of Jesus, and on and on and on he goes, that living hope he provided. Well, now look at verse 6. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. What are they to do? Greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. These trials that are about them, what are they to do? Rejoice. But why? Not in the trials, but in everything we talked about this morning. Everything God is, everything he's done. What should that produce in them? Rejoice. Verse number 8. Whom having not seen, speaking of Christ, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Will you at last wrestle with and then kick one of these thoughts out of your mind? First, wrestle with the concept of biblical joy versus circumstances producing it. It is an American concept, a human concept, that one has to have great circumstances to rejoice. That one has to have a great lot in life in order to rejoice. That joy can only come as a result of everything else in your world being at ease. Okay, wrestle with that. And then wrestle with, let inside of your brain, let it in, open the door, and let come in. Here's a thought, you can rejoice in persecution. Now, let them both in and then kick the American one out. And let the only thing be in your mind that joy comes from God and what He is and what He's done. Then it doesn't matter the circumstances. The verse says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. But verse 6 says, in the midst of trial, rejoice. The biblical concept, the biblical teaching is example after example after example. Take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering, endurance, and patience. You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Paul and Silas are singing and praying. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down. Let them both in and then kick one out. One is biblical. It remains. It should be the only thought you have in your mind with regard to joy. Twice in the very first chapter. Rejoice between the two. Verse 7. This fiery trial, this trial of your faith. Verse 6. Verse 8. Rejoice. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are you to do? Gird up the loins of your mind. The idea of gird up is to gather up, to prepare. They would do that because of the lengthy apparel they would wear. When put to flight by running or for a long journey, they would gather it up so as not to trip or to stumble. Do that to your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind right. Be sober and hope to the end. If you ever want to do the wrong thing in persecution or difficulty, lose hope and it's over. You are to hope to the end because you've prepared your mind for the challenge. Verse number 15, what would that produce? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We talked about it this morning. The motivation is God. Who he is, how he behaves, determines who we are and how we behave. Verse 22, chapter 1 ends with this thought, or the last one in chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There is pressure put upon Christians. The pressure comes to practice Christianity. It's seen in this phrase. See that you do it. You make it happen. It won't happen otherwise. You can't go into it and bump into it. You know, it's in the room, you just might fall into it. You can get so tired that you stagger to your room and fall into bed. You can do that. But you can't fall into love for the brethren. Nope. You've got to see that you do it. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This requires pointed action, conscious thought, activity, and engagement, and you have to make it happen. You see to it that you do it. Love the brethren. Love one another. How? With a pure heart fervently. You can't love accidentally. You can't love indiscriminately. You can't love passively. You have got to get fully engaged in the act of love. Take your whole heart, Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind. Luke would add, all your strength. Paul says, Peter says, see that you do it. See that you love the brethren. That ends chapter 1. Let's move into chapter 2. There are several in chapter 2 exhortations, things there to do, people there to be. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, lay it aside. Put those two thoughts together. We're going to lay some things aside. We're going to gird up our minds. We're going to go forward. But that means we're going to leave some stuff too. And what are we doing? We're leaving this stuff aside. We're laying it beside. We're leaving it behind. What are we leaving behind? The Lord's people and the Lord's church should be the most peaceful people and the most peaceful place on the earth. Because those people left this stuff in the world when they left it. They left malice. Should never feel and reach the point where we feel so strongly contrary to another brother that we want to see harm befall him. Paul Peter says, lay aside malice and guile, deceit, trickery. We're going to take advantage of one another. Hypocrisies. We say and we do not, or we say one thing and we do another. Peter says, lay all of this aside and envy. They didn't pick me. They didn't use me. They didn't do this. I'm jealous, and jealousy moves to envy. I not only want what you have, I want what you have to the point that I'm willing to take it and do you harm to get it. You want to know why they delivered Jesus. Matthew 27 says that's why they did it. Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. I think it's 27:18 or thereabouts. Read Matthew 27. You'll run right into it. It's in there. Envy. Peter says, lay that aside. Do what then? Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. To what end? That ye may grow thereby. You know, every year Christians want to grow. Every year the way to grow remains the same. And every year you and I have no desire to feed upon God's word will be another year we don't grow. At least not in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. You won't grow in that, but you'll grow in something. You're going to keep growing in that which is bad and contrary, people. You and I can get real good at doing bad if we don't grow in grace and knowledge of God. How do you grow? You desire it. You know, every time people talk about elders, they read that first phrase, and he who desires of, we say, got to desire it, man. You got to want it. What, look, you see the word here? As newborn babes do what? It is tough to tell yourself sometimes, I don't want it. It's tough to realize the reason I haven't studied is I don't want to. It's tough to admit the reason I haven't grown, I haven't desired to. I've desired the results without the work. I've desired the end without the journey. And you and I very well know that won't work well in anything. I want to be this, but I don't want to do what it takes to become that. It won't work in Christianity either. How are you going to do verse 1? Lay aside all that which is evil. Well, verse 2 is going to go a long way to help you. If you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You remember the Hebrews writer words in Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. There was a time they ought to have been teachers, but they still need to be taught. And the reason is they haven't grown. Haven't had this desire. And it's tough. It's a tough admission. You got to be honest with yourself and say, hey, listen, I ain't asked nobody to read the Bible for me. The reason I hadn't read the Bible this year is I hadn't wanted to read it. Oh, I know I said I wanted to read it, because you have to say that if you're a Christian. You know, some things you have to say. That's one of those things. I have to say I want to study. I have to say I want to grow. I have to say, but what I have to admit is saying it and doing it are nowhere near the same thing. And I have actually done what I've wanted to do. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Verse number 5. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, that you will show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're going to offer up these spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him, and you're going to show forth the praises of Him. Friends, that's connected. Verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Honest manner of life. Your honest way of living. Again, you go back to the faithful of all the ages, and they stood out in the midst of the darkness around them. Go back to Joseph in Genesis chapters 39, there with Miss Potiphar. Joseph stands out in Egypt. You look at the life of Moses. He stands out as different among the Egyptians. You move forward, and every time you come across one of these faithful people, take Noah, the whole world around him, or Lot there in Sodom, the righteous man's soul vexed from day to day. There is always some light in the midst of the darkness. God's faithful people have an honest conversation among them. It's not the case that you open up the Bible and find God's people running away from the world. There are no monasteries. There's nobody building buildings and structures to get away. No, they find themselves right in the midst of it, and they shine as lights in the darkness. They stand out because of their honest conversation. They're godly, and they look different. Every time we see them, all the way through the Bible, we can point to them. Now, that is different than everything surrounding them. And it's just person after person. Faithful men, faithful women, on and on. All the young Joseph, Daniel, the little maid, Esther, on and on, all the way through. There's always this light shining in the midst of the dark. That's what Peter says. Having your conversation honest in the midst of these people. Verse number 13. Submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Note that connection again. For the Lord's sake. I've said it before. Let me say it one more time. And I imagine I'll say it again in the future. The folks on the radio and on television, not your people. I'm sorry, that's not your people. I know you have your colors. You have your blues, you have your reds, you have this side, that side, you have this thing, that thing, and not surprisingly, there are people who will talk to you from your sides. I just want you to know, it doesn't matter what side you're on. Does not matter. Please understand. Does not matter. Say it one more time. Does not matter. They're not your people. They're not your people. Some of those people, depending on the side, and depending on what the other side says, they don't mind doing things that are contrary. You don't have an opportunity and privilege to behave in kind. You don't have an opportunity to be illegal and contrary. The verse says, submit to every ordinance. Somebody say, well, there's got to be an exception. There is. It's in Acts chapter 5. And if you ever want to find the one exception, all the government has to do is say, from today forward, you can no longer preach the name of Jesus. We got to obey God rather than man. But short of that one, the Bible's pretty clear. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Pray for those. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Doesn't say call them names. Doesn't say berate them. Doesn't say attack them. It says pray for them. That's what Christians do. Now, again, those people in the world, depending on side, they have no problem. But that's not your people. Your conversations be honest among the Gentiles. You know what both of those groups are? Gentiles. Amen. Kleenex says bless you. Both of those groups are Gentiles. Both of those groups, contrary. You aren't one of them. And so you live honest among them, and then you submit to every ordinance. That's just what the Bible says. Again, see Nero in the first century. And then there's verse 17. and connect that thought with the previous one. The first three words, although in the King James, the word men is italicized, so it's not there. So we'll just read the first two words, honor all. The word men is inserted for our benefit, try to help us understand the completion of the thoughts, honor all men. It just says honor all. Point's the same. You and I cannot disregard, dishonor human beings. The Bible says honor all men. Matthew chapter 5, Romans 14, Romans 12. Every time humanity is mentioned, human beings are honorable. Psalm 8 comes to mind. He crowned them with glory and honor. Hebrews 2, speaking of Jesus being made a man, a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. You can't speak evil of that which shares God's image without speaking evil of the one whose image they share. James says it in chapter 3 of his book, that with the same mouth bless we God and curse we men. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, because men are made after the similitude of God. Which men? Honor all. Go back to those two groups of people. The people keep vying for your affections in the world. Those two people don't have any problem being dishonorable to each other. And they will run each other down for their positions and their party. They will attack each other and berate each other and lie on each other and do all manner of evil. And if you and I aren't careful, we'll be right in there throwing rocks at the other side, being as dishonorable as we possibly can. And here the Bible says, honor all men. It then shifts to those men which are part of God's kingdom. And it moves from honor all men to love the brotherhood. Peter, in his second epistle, will talk about a like precious faith. The word brotherhood is singular. There is not a brotherhoods. And I appreciate that, as the saying goes, the most segregated hour is the worship hour in America. Remains the same. You and I didn't start it. We didn't invent it. It has been inherited, and it is what it is, as the young people say. But the concepts of black churches and white churches, just not biblical. It's just not in the Bible, friends. There's one brotherhood. God says honor it. Love it. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. That's verse. What are they to do? What kind of people are they? That's the kind. Verse number 18. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. King James says froward. When's the last time you said froward? Froward. My brother tells me that that means crooked. Descriptive of the spine with a curvature. Perverse. Crooked. Who's crooked? The master. What's the servant to do? Be subject to your masters. Not just to the good and gentle, but to the froward. Can't say the word servant really in America, room such as nice people like yourselves, without hearkening to our history here in this great country. 1 Timothy chapter 1 will condemn the selling of human beings. You're not supposed to do that. Humans aren't property. You can't sell them. Bible referred to it as men stealers and say it's profane and ungodly is what it would say. That's what the Bible says. That said, how these individuals became servants to their masters could have been from any number of ways. Point is, they're in that relationship now. That one, though condemned by God, these others are clearly not. And whatever they find themselves in, this is what the verse says. Servants, be subject to your masters. In another place, a servant, a master could be a brother. And so Paul will say, you serve him just the same, even though he's your brother. And to the master, he would say, you, the master, are God's servant, and so behave accordingly. And he, the servant, is God's freedman. You see, if a man were a master and a Christian, a man's a servant. And if a man were a servant and a Christian, the man's free. Now, how are they to interact with each other? Well, servants obey your master. You be subject in all things. Though very challenging, it is again what the Bible teaches about every time you find one group of humans or one human over another human being in roles. What if we inserted here, instead of servants and masters, what if we said parents and children in the same verse? You think the meaning would change? Children, be subject to your parents, not just the good and gentle, but to the froward. Members, be subject to your elders, not just the good and gentle, but to the froward. You can see where this is going, don't you? Citizens, be subject to your government, not just to the good and you see, it won't change. Every time you find the arrangement, it will end up being the same. Again, let these two thoughts into your mind. You already got one in there. And that thought goes something like this. When I'm under somebody, elders to members, bosses to employees, husbands to wives, parents to children, citizens to the government, when I'm the one who's under, I will absolutely be subject as long as you are doing what God calls upon you to do. And you are being gentle and mindful of me and my role. But the moment you get out of yours and you start deviating and you become perverse and you abuse your position, well, then I will rise up. I will cease to be subject, and we are going to write this thing right here and now. Now, that is real American talk. Go back to the founding of the country and just move forward. You're going to tax us without representation? We will throw you off. And just move forward and see if it hasn't worked over and over. It's how we do. It's just not how Christians live. As it turns out, God says, to the gentle and to the perverse or crooked. Amen. Amen again. They'll catch on eventually. Somebody believes it to be true too. They read it in their Bible. That's what the Bible says. Well, chapter 3. Likewise ye wise. Wait a minute. Did you just say that? Yes. I know it sounds like you make this stuff up. He just left the context of talking about being subject. And then he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If women are thankful for one thing, it is that they only have one man to be in subjection to. Aren't you glad? Just one. Thank God for your husband. You only have to be in subjection to your own husbands. Quit trying to tell other women what to do if you're not their husband, her husband. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. She is to be in subjection to her own husbands. Verse 7. What about husbands? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You don't think it works both ways? Of course it does. Turn the thing over and see what happens. What are parents to do with difficult children? Well, you stop loving them. Kick them in the shin. Roll them out of here. Anybody got time for that? What are elders to do with difficult members? Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What about bosses and employees? What about governments, the citizens? What about husbands and wives? I will do what God wants, but if you don't do, you don't think it works both ways. Husband, love your wife only if she acts right. Really? What if she doesn't? Husbands, love your wife What if she's unruly and difficult and hard? What if the parents, it works the same way no matter which side you find yourself on. What is a husband to do? Dwell with her according to knowledge. What are you to do to her? Giving honor unto the wife. Where's the option in that? There's no option. You give honor. When? When she acts right. When she does what I want her to do, when she when I want her to do it, how I want her to do it. That's when I give honor. No, sir. You're reading the wrong Bible. Isn't it amazing that when we're down on the position of subject, the person up here gets it so clearly. I mean, they can see it just like a clear day with no cloud. They can see forever. Oh, man, that's right. What about when you turn it over and, you know, you're supposed to love them even when they don't? Well, wait a minute now. I mean, she won't follow me. She won't listen to me. She won't do anything I say. I'm still supposed to pay the bills. Yeah. I'm still supposed to come home and tell her I love her. Yeah. I'm still supposed to treat her right. Yeah. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. With this caveat, do you want to pray tonight? Do you want to go to God in prayer? You know, amazingly, what you need to do when you're having difficulties and challenges in your life, one of the things you need to do is pray. However, if those difficulties and challenges in your life cause you to disobey the God to whom you're going to pray, your prayers are going to be in trouble. How are you and I going to approach God in prayer about a problem when we are disobeying the very God to whom we're praying? Peter says, husbands, if you don't dwell with her according to knowledge, if you don't give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, Peter says, your prayers will be hindered. They won't make it. Amen. Thank you, friend. Great. Well, he continues, verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil. The last context we discussed was husbands and wives. Isn't it interesting that right out of that discussion, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He said in verse number 7 that heirs together of the grace of life, not rendering evil for evil. Verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Chapter 4, again, arm yourselves with this mind. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. We didn't talk about it yet, but maybe the next time we come back, probably next Sunday, Lord say the same. We have talked about the actions of the Father, and we have talked about our reaction to Him. The one who connects the two is the Christ. And if you will go through the book and find Jesus, He's going to constantly be the glue that connects the two. He's going to be the one through whom He operated and provides all those benefits. And then He's going to be the example of those He has redeemed and purchased. And so He's going to flow back this way. It is all ultimately going to center around and through Jesus. Chapter 4 is just one of those mild illustrations of that. Arm yourselves with what mind? The same mind. The mind He's going to talk about in chapter 2. The mind that Jesus had. He suffered. And when He was suffered, He didn't threaten. He didn't revile. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. A clear mind could mean both things. Literally sober, that is, free of intoxicants, but also spiritually grave, somber, settled with a clear spiritual based mind. Sober minded. Be sober, Peter says. Watch unto prayer. Verse number 8, Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse number 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Isn't it going to be great when we get together more often? Isn't it going to be great when we spend more time together in each other's homes and around each other? I know we do a great many things here, but isn't it going to be great when you look up one day and you say to yourself, and I say to myself, you know what would be great? Let's have some Christians over. Let's be hospitable one to another. It's amazing how much brighter your home can become when Christians come into it. It's amazing how much better you feel when your brethren stop by. And what if they come by to sing and pray? Boy, stop. If they come by to sing and pray, man, I don't know what was going to be on TV, but it ain't better than that. It's not better than that. You want to have a great night, or you want to just keep fighting with your kids? You want to have a great night, you and your spouse, you want to keep sitting there watching the television? You want to have a great night, you want to keep talking politics? You want a great night, have some brethren over and tell them bring songbooks and a snack. We are going to sing and pray. We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for everybody. Let's pray for the country. Let's pray for the brethren. Let's pray for our house and get some other brethren in here to help pray for what's going on here. Let's pray for the church. Oh, let's pray for Avondale. Let's pray for those new deacons that we've been. Let's pray for their wives. Let's pray for the people. Let's pray for Sister So-and-so. You know the burden she's been carrying. You know how hard it's been for her. Let's pray for the sick. Hey, let me ask you this. When are we going to do it? That's right. America told us we're too busy. America told us that they already got a lock on our lives. They got us at work. They got us in traffic. And then when they get us home, they've already carved out the entertainment for the night. Turns out we can't fit God in but on Sunday. Thank you, America, for giving us Sunday. Bless you. But wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good? Christians would have had a great motivation to get together in the early first century. They would have had great cause to get together. And I tell you, it would have been a joy. Use hospitality on one another. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13. But rejoice, there it is again, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You remember back in chapter 1, we talked about it this morning, which are kept by the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 5. The keeping of their souls. Let them rejoice. They're suffering, doing so, but God is keeping your soul in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Six things in chapter 5 very quickly. Verse 1 and verse 2. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What are they to do? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's about three or four times we've already read the word mind. I would encourage you to go through there, check the number of minds in the book. Also, check the number of times he talks about suffering and submission in the book. See those two play hand in hand and merge together. The sufferings of Christ, the suffering they're going through, what are the elders to do? They are not supposed to cage God's people, beat God's people into submission. That's not what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to feed the flock of God, shepherd them with oversight, overseers. They're to do that, but not by constraint, a willing mind. And as Peter says, not for filthy lucre. They're not supposed to be fleecing God's people. not supposed to be stuffing their pockets with the money. They're not supposed to be taking advantage of God's people. If you want to read some strong condemnations, read the book of Ezekiel and hear God talk to the shepherds that were doing that in the Old Testament. Here, they're to feed God's flock. What are they to feed? They're to feed them the Word of God. The pure, unadulterated Word of God. Healthy teaching. You know, the Apostle Paul refers to it as sound doctrine. It's actually healthy teaching. They're to eat healthy things. I just had a thought. Christians are supposed to eat organic. They're supposed to eat spiritual food that's untainted and unadulterated. It's to be pure. It's supposed to be healthy teaching. That's what it's supposed to be. Elders are to see to it that that happens. Verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. The younger, submit yourselves to the elder. The word elder simply means older, and I don't think by the time you get to verse 5, he anymore means elders proper. I think he means older people. Because in verse 5, unlike the first 4 verses, and where generally it's nowhere else in the New Testament, where elders are told to submit to members, any more than husbands are told to submit to their wives, any more than the government submits to citizens. It doesn't really work that way. So when the Bible says submit one to another, well, it probably just means older. And to that end, it means just that. And that's true also from cover to cover. Young people are supposed to honor older people. They're supposed to submit to them. It used to be a thing growing up. I hope it still is. That any young person talking to any adult would be respectful and mindful. And you wouldn't see young people with their hands on their hips and their head shaking talking to an older person. Any older person. You wouldn't see them going backwards and forwards. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't see that. Well, you shouldn't see that. Because we should submit one to another. Younger people should submit to older people. That's the way that's supposed to work. Verse number 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. God does care for his people. He always has. He always will. Verse number 8, there's another exhortation. Be sober. That's 3 times. Be sober. Be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be on guard. Be ready. There's cause for it. Because your adversary, the devil, was a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And finally, number 9. Whom resist? The devil. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The brethren are suffering the same. The saints all over are suffering this affliction, and these exhortations would be theirs as well. If I counted correctly tonight, that was 30 things mentioned. What kind of people are we to be? Well, we're to be like God. What God has done and who God is who we are to be and what we are to do. God is our example. The next time we look at 1 Peter, we talked a little bit about Jesus tonight, and it's wonderful and great that next week the world will say, let's get together and observe and recognize the resurrection of the Lord. Well, great. Well, let's talk about that then. But what we'll do is see that between God and man, there is Jesus. He is the glue that connects us both. He's the one that acts on behalf of God for humanity and provides the perfect example for humanity to emulate. We are to be what God is in this world, and may God bless each one of us to do just that. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. We give that invitation nearly every time we get together with the hopes that somebody might answer the call. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you by the gospel. Pick up the phone and answer the gospel call. Obey the gospel and come to Jesus. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be immersed in water and let Jesus save you tonight. If you are his child, if Christianity were as easy as everybody says it is, well, then everybody would do it. But Christianity is not difficult to become one, but it is a challenge to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, to walk in His footsteps and to emulate Him. And that's the call, to be like God when times are hard and when times are great. If you're having difficult and challenging times, may you then now more than ever draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. May you humble yourselves, and God will exalt you. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.